Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
In order to be justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one can be declared righteous, not even one person. So God's declaration is not based upon this man's obedience, but upon the obedience of Jesus in making a sacrifice for sin.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Luke 18, where we're studying this parable that Jesus teaches to help us understand the nature of God's mercy, to understand the nature of our own heart, to understand our need to humble ourselves before the Lord to receive His mercy. When we think about the mercy of God, we first understand that His mercy changes our relationship with the Lord, that no longer do we pound our fist and demand in prayer something that we believe we've earned, deserved. We realize we have no right to be angry with God, but God has every right to be angry with us. And yet His mercy softens us and humbles us before Him. Also, this issue of God's mercy helps us to have a humble relationship with other people, helps us to see other people who maybe have harmed us or wronged us as people who also are in need of God's mercy, like we are. And as recipients of mercy, we want to extend mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." What a great promise. Let's open up God's Word together today.
The Pharisee standing there, and he's standing erect, standing tall, and he prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Notice how many says "I." He doesn't come to God so much to make a request of God, but to announce to God his credentials. He's, "I'm not like other men. I'm not like extortioners. I'm not unjust. I'm not like adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector." His eyes finally fall on someone in the temple who really represents the worst of the worst. He says, "I'm not like that guy, that tax collector." And then he goes on to say some things that he does that should merit God's favor. He says, "You know, I fast twice a week." That's quite a bit. Does anybody fast twice a week? I don't. I don't know very many people who do, but this guy did. That's how religiously zealous he was. "I fast twice a week." He's telling the truth. He knows he must tell the truth because God knows. That's his life. "I give tithes of all I get." Does anybody do that? Like everything? Okay, I'm going to make sure God gets his portion. He says, "I do that," and he's faithful in it. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beats his breast and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So the Pharisee represents the kind of heart posture that pushes God's mercy away from us. The tax collector represents a heart posture that pulls God's mercy toward us. You see, God is communicating through the story that mercy is for the sinner. Mercy is for the desperate, the guilty. Mercy is never for the deserving, but for the undeserving. The very definition of mercy requires this. Mercy means that we do not receive the punishment that our sins actually deserve. So mercy can't be for the deserving. We don't deserve to be free of the punishment. And yet mercy brings this freedom. I'm free, forever I'm free. So the Pharisee stands before the Lord on the merit plan instead of on the mercy plan. And that's really important. What plan are you on? Are you on the merit plan with God or are you on the mercy plan? If you talk to, you know, a financial planner, they might talk about insurance. They say you can be on this plan or that plan or the other plan. There's all kinds of plans you may be on. So you have to choose it. What plan are you going to be on? What plan do you believe leads to the best end is the idea. And here are these two guys and they're on two totally different plans. And all of us have to ask the question, what plan am I on? Am I on the merit plan? In other words, God, I want you to provide for me what I deserve. I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to fast twice a week. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to keep my nose clean, try to live the more moral life than any of my neighbors. I'm going to be trying to be kind to people I don't know and the poor and the needy. I want to be on the merit plan or on the mercy plan. The mercy plan is, Lord, I don't have anything to bring you that's worth anything. I'm just a sinner, and I need you to give me mercy, something I don't deserve. Because what this story tells us is that anyone on the merit plan, at the end, it ends up off the end of the cliff. It will end up into darkness forever and ever away from God. Only the mercy plan, we get to the end of it, exalts us, rockets us up. It's forever with God. So what's the posture of our heart? He says, here's what I don't do. I'm not the extortioner. I'm not adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not like the tax collector. He's a big cheat. And here's the works that I do do. And I think you're going to be pleased when I show you my credentials. That's the merit plan. You know, he reminds me a little bit of Little Jack Horner. That story always kind of fascinates me, Little Jack Horner, because he's sitting in a corner, which all tells you something about the guy. You know, boys don't sit in a corner because they want to sit in the corner. And he also told that he has a whole pie in his lap. I don't know any boys who have ever given a whole pie. You know, so he has a whole pie in his lap. So how'd he get it? Well, he probably snuck away from the corner for a moment, grabbed the whole pie. And here he is. He's underneath discipline. And while he's underneath discipline, he takes the whole pie and he sticks his thumb. That's not something any little boys are supposed to do, ruin mom's whole pie by sticking your thumb in. But he sticks his thumb, he pulls out a plum, and what did he say? Oh my, what a good boy am I. And that reminds me of me. You know, even while I'm sinning as God, I still want to feel good about myself. I want to put my thumb into a pie and pull out a piece of fruit and say, hey, this makes up for everything. Look what I did. That's the Pharisee. It's a heart posture that's looking inside oneself for justification. Now, the problem is not that this man is glad that he avoided soul-damning sins. That's a good thing. His problem is not that he's glad that he lived a moral life. That's a good thing. The problem is that he's relying on his goodness in order to gain him merit before the Lord, that he's taking credit for avoiding the evil, and he's taking credit for all the good. Again, notice 5 times in the short prayer, this Pharisee uses the personal pronoun I. He's communicating his own goodness to God rather than asking for mercy. He says, I did this, I did that, I didn't do this, I stayed away from that. The man has an eye problem. He needs to go to a spiritual optometrist and get his eyes fixed. Because that's not what prayer is for. It's not for the purpose of recounting what I did to gain merit before the Lord. Prayer is for the humble who comes to God in need. In contrast is this tax collector, and everyone knows this guy's a terrible sinner. Everyone knows it. In fact, when this guy enters the temple that day, everyone's going to turn around, whoa, haven't seen him in a long time. What in the world is he doing here? This is a place of the good people. This is a place where we worship. What is that guy doing in our midst? And he feels it. He feels that contempt and that condemnation raining upon him. And instead of rising up, oh, you guys are a bunch of religious hypocrites, he now is humbled by his own sin. He says, no, you know, I deserve it. I deserve it. Everything that I receive from other people, everything I would receive from God, I deserve it. It's a posture of mercy that's ready to obtain mercy. He says, I look around the room and I don't see anybody on a rung of a ladder higher than me. I'm on the lowest ladder we can get. And he simply says, God be merciful to me. And the Greek there actually reads, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. Look around the room. I'm just one of many sinners in this room. I'm the sinner. I'm the guy that, again, no one can compare unfavorably to me. He's been called a liar, a cheat, a traitor, an extortioner, a louse, a scoundrel, a crook by everyone in his community. As he comes before the Lord, he says, you know, I am what these people say about me. In fact, if they knew me, they know that I'm even worse than what they say. And he cries out with this conviction of the guilt of his own sin. And I don't believe until the Sabbath day that this man felt the weight of his sins. In other words, he lived his life and he somehow lived it without feeling this weight. You know, he kind of pushed it off. He had some strategies to not think about it, to justify it, to minimize it, to set it aside. But on this day, it was crushing. It's the day of the Holy Spirit's conviction. And where does he go? He goes to the place of mercy with the posture of heart to obtain mercy. And he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The posture to obtain mercy is one of conviction about the depth and desperate nature of our own sins. No one gets into the mercy line without the consciousness of the weight of his or her own sin. We're all going to stand in the merit line unless we become absolutely convicted. You know what? When I get there and it's time for me to make my deposit in exchange for spiritual blessings, I realize I don't have anything in my hands. There's no sense in being in this merit line because I'm standing here and my bags are empty. There's nothing that I can bring here except for my sins. I need to get out of this line. I need to get in the mercy line. That's the posture of heart. It's a change of the line in which we are living. finally a plea. So it's one thing to be in the line. We have to be in the mercy line. We have to be in the place of mercy. Here's the bank of mercy. It's in Jesus Christ. Here's the line of mercy. I need to be in this line, which recognizes I have nothing to give to God at the end of this line. I'm only going to ask him for his grace, for his loving kindness, for his mercy to be showered upon me. That's my only hope. And then when we get up there, God says it's important for us to make a plea, to make a request of God for mercy. And that's what this man does. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he feels the weight of his own sin, and he knows that there's a place where he can obtain mercy, a place of sacrifice where even his sins could be covered. So it's interesting, this little phrase that he says, have mercy on me. Underline, it's such a great little phrase. Remember the mercy seat I talked about in the temple over the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood is sprinkled, where there's a covering through the blood of a goat for the people. And now Jesus is our mercy seat. He's the place of sacrifice. He's the place of covering. The word mercy seat in the Greek is a noun, but then this have mercy is a verb. But you match them together, and it's the same word. This is the noun form of the term. This is the verb form of the term. So what he's saying is, allow the mercy seat covering to be upon me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, sprinkle me with the blood of the sacrifice. Have mercy on me. He knows that in order for mercy to cover his sin, that he needs to have God do a work through the sacrifice. Lord, sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on me so that I'll be free, free of the guilt of my sin, free of its condemnation, free of its punishment. In other words, it's important, I think, for us to know this when we make the plea for mercy, that we make this plea not on the base of just sort of God's general kindness, but we make the plea on the base of God's provision of a sacrifice. All through the New Testament, we find out this is the good news, that God made a sacrifice for us in his son, Jesus. Christ died in my place. Here's Jesus' summary statement of what happens now. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, he's talking about the tax collector, went down to his house justified. Circle that word. What a word. Rather than the other. To be justified simply means to be declared righteous by God. Declared righteous by God. And to be accepted by God as one who has not sinned. That's remarkable. And he says, here's this tax collector. He went home justified. Now, he's a guilty sinner. He knows it. God knows it. And yet he leaves the temple that day with God speaking a word over his life. And that word over this man's life is, tax collector, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. I declare you to be righteous. I will not deal with you according to your sins. My sacrifice has completely made you whole. From this day forward, you will be accepted as a beloved son in my family. All that happens as this man looks in faith for God to give him mercy. And over and over and over in the New Testament, we find that this is the good news. In Galatians chapter 2, we read this, for we know that a person is not justified by works, that no one is declared righteous by works of the law. Because they did works, okay, you're good enough, I'm going to declare you righteous. But rather, we are declared righteous, how? Through faith in Jesus the Messiah. He's the one who died in our place. He's the one who provides a sin covering. In order to be justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one can be declared righteous, not even one person. So God's declaration is not based upon this man's obedience, but upon the obedience of Jesus in making a sacrifice for sin. This man's sin were so many we couldn't count them all, but God's mercy is more. God's mercy is more. The tax collector, he sees the wretchedness of his own sin, and yet he pleads for mercy because he knows that that's why God sent a sacrifice for sin. So this is a parable. It's a story that has such a deep meaning, but it's fictional. So, you know, he's telling about an imaginary tax collector, imaginary Pharisee to teach us a true spiritual truth. Later in Jesus' life, however, there is a true historical story that closely matches this one. It's Jesus hanging upon the cross, and there are two thieves, criminals, hanging next to him. And one of the criminals, Luke 23 tells us, rails at him, and he says, "Are you the Messiah?" And he's mocking him. "Save yourself, then, if you're the Messiah, and save us with you." Well, the other thief, he'd been stirred because he's listened to Jesus and he's watched Jesus and he realized, no, this guy really is the Messiah. He's the one who God sent in order to save us from our sins. And filled with conviction, he looks at his fellow criminal. He says, "Don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we receive this sentence of condemnation. We're on the cross justly." You know, in other words, Rome is just meting out the penalty of the crimes that we've committed. We've done such terrible things that we deserve to die upon a cross. In other words, he said, "We're about ready to stand before God after having done these terrible deeds and having the Roman government declare us to be guilty sinners and treating us as such." He says, "Don't you fear God? You know, we're about ready to die and stand before him. How much worse is it going to be to stand before a holy God than before an unholy Roman government?" And he says, "But this man has done nothing wrong. This man's sinless." And he goes on, and he looks over then at Jesus. And this is where he connects to this tax collector, because he knows the place of mercy. It's right there, right in that center cross. He knows the posture of mercy. I have nothing that I can do to amend my ways, to make my life right with God. And he looks over at Jesus and he says, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Would you be merciful to me? Would you remember me? You're the king and you're the savior. Would you remember me when you die and enter into your kingdom?" And what is Jesus' response? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Let me ask you the question. Here's where it all comes down to application. Have you fallen upon your knees before the Lord and asked God for mercy on the basis of his son's sacrifice on the cross? That's the mercy line. That's where mercy is given. The story of the tax collector and the Pharisee is a common one that happens every Sunday in America. In other words, two people go to the same church and they sing the same songs and they pray the same prayers and they hear the same sermon. And then they get in their cars and they go home. And one of those guys goes home justified. In other words, God speaks a word. "You're my son. You're forgiven. You are granted a place in my kingdom." The other person goes home the same without being justified, left in their sins. That happens every day. And here today, undoubtedly, there's going to be some who leave the sanctuary and you're going to go home justified because you realize that Jesus is the place for mercy and the posture of your heart is one of absolute humility before him, and you made your plea, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God hears every cry of every sinner and pours mercy. So his mercy is, whatever your sins are, his mercy is more, 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 and you are free. But without that heart posture, you go home like the Pharisee, unchanged. And that's a terrible, terrible outcome, because the potential is for every one of us. In other words, God doesn't withhold his mercy for any of us. It's all about the posture of our heart and the plea of our lips. Romans 3:28, "We hold that one is justified, declared righteous by faith, apart from works of the law." By faith, again, coming to God, believing his sacrifice in his son is enough. Romans 4:5, "And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly," he declares the ungodly righteous. How is that? Through his sacrifice. "So that this man's faith is counted as righteousness." Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, have you prayed for God to be merciful to you, the sinner? Our salvation begins with a plea to God humbly for his mercy to pour over our lives. Here's the point in verse 14. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted." In other words, people who are climbing a ladder, it's a social ladder, a spiritual ladder, maybe an economic ladder, and we look and we see other people who are below us. He says, what's going to happen when you exalt yourself is you invite God's opposition, he opposes the proud, and God will bring about a leveling. But if you start on the lowest ladder and look around first before the Lord, Lord, I'm on the lowest ladder. I have nothing to commend myself. But then you look at other people and you don't have any contempt for anybody. Not the person from another political party. Not the person that has another different lifestyle than you. Not the person who is part of some other religion. You don't look and say, they're worse because. You say, I'm a sinner. And I know the place of mercy is Jesus Christ. That's where everybody has to come. And so I don't pour contempt on anybody. That's the humble. And I am just asking God to lift me up. Because I need to be lifted up or I'm going to be lost forever. The last part of this is this beautiful little illustration. Because it's hard to get. You know, it's such a, in some ways there's a simplicity behind it. But otherwise, what does it mean to humble myself in order to be exalted? What does it mean not to exalt myself because then I'll be humbled? What does that mean? And Luke tells us this event that happens right on the heels, and it shows how the disciples still didn't get it. They got the parable, but they didn't get the meaning. So they were bringing infants to him. Who's lower than an infant? Anybody try to impress infants? You know, we try to make an infant smile, maybe. Anybody try to impress? Do we care what a three-month-old thinks about us? You know, that's probably not that keep us up at night, right? Because no one thinks of themselves as below an infant. So in other words, these are the lowest of the low creatures because they're youth. And the disciples, so people are bringing their infants to Jesus and the disciples, hey, don't do that. You know, Jesus is too important a person. Don't you get it? I just told you the story. I told you a story not to exalt yourself and start thinking yourself above other people made in the image of God. And here are these little ones. They're made in the image of God. In fact, I got to tell you, unless you become like a child, you're never going to enter the kingdom of God. Because a child doesn't think to itself in its little six-month-old state, you know, I think I'm a lot better than these other babies in this. All a child knows, well, I need food. I need cared for. They're dependent. And Jesus tells a story so the disciples who missed the meaning of this parable would grab onto it. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, humble, will not enter it. And Jesus tells these things not to rebuke us. He tells these things so that we would be the people who are lifted up by him. God loves you. Wherever you are, God loves you. He sent his son to suffer the punishment and pain that your sins deserved so that you could go to him, that place of mercy, and with a humble heart make a cry, Lord, would you be merciful to me? Because I'm a sinner and I need mercy.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry touches your heart. It touches your heart with the truth of God, the person of God, the actions of God. And as we've been looking at this story that teaches us much about the mercy of the Lord, my first question for you is, have you received the mercy of God? Are you still on the merit plan where you're expecting to work your way into God's favor and hopefully that on that day when you stand before him to give an account of your life, that your bad deeds will outweigh your good? If you're on the merit plan, I want you to know it's going to end in misery. It's going to end up with this shocking, terrible realization that you could never merit God's favor. Rather, understand that God's mercy is free to you. It's sufficient. And I would ask you again, have you received the mercy of the Lord? If you have not yet received the mercy of the Lord, won't you take a moment right now and call out like this man the story did, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will meet you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.